Amen. Bless the Lord. What a wonderful praise. What a wonderful. He deserves our praise, doesn't he? As we come to look in God's Word, I want to remind your heart and my own of that principle of Bible study and of life that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. He has given us His Word, and He is very much like His Word in that there's a divine side and a human side. You know, when He walked on the earth, many saw the human side and they missed the divine side. Many people read the Bible and they get the human side and they miss the divine side. Only God can show us the Lord Jesus in His Word. And so once again, as we come, we want to remember that He delights to unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. I'm going to share a couple of verses before we pray together. And in one sense, it introduces the indispensable principle, but in another sense, it's rather private. I'm going to let you listen in. But this was really the Lord's word to me. And so I'm going to give it as sort of a testimony. Two verses the Lord brought together. And those two verses will become part of this testimony. And it'll tie into the message as well. The first verse is from Proverbs 28, and it's verse 3. A poor man, and that's me, who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. And the other is from Deuteronomy 32:2, Moses' prayer, let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as droplets on the fresh grass, as showers on the herb. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. The first verse, and this is how the Lord brought it home to my heart. If I think that I know something and I can't wait to give it to you and to share it with you, I can't wait to rain my information on you, then this poor man is only going to bring you discouragement. It's a driving rain, and it leaves no food. I want, by God's grace, to rain, but I don't want to be a driving rain. If, however, I confess before you up front, I have no rain to give you, but I can point to one who can rain fresh water upon you, then it will be a refreshing rain, and it will not destroy the crop. And so this is what God has spoken to me, and I want to be so very careful not to give a driving rain, but that the Lord, by His grace, might allow what I share to be a soft rain that can touch the heart. So let's pray. Father, we thank You that these things are so true, and we do wait upon Your Holy Spirit this evening, as we will wait upon You all the hours of this weekend and by Your grace all the days of our life. And we just ask You, Lord, to meet us where we are. Take us where You'd have us. Rain fresh water upon us. You minister to us. You put the spotlight on our Lord Jesus. You open our eyes, cause us to see, and then grace us to appropriate Christ as You propose Him to us. Save Your people from a driving rain. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, We're going to continue our little look at that great theme, John 8:12. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To the world, he's a light. To Christians, he's the light of life. And as he shines on us, we live. If he doesn't shine on us, then our life becomes a death. You know, the more I think of that title, the light of life, the more I just, in my heart, I just want to give a silent amen and worship in silence and just adore the Lord. He's the Lord of light. He's life. He's light. This morning, we looked at this simple truth as we tried to prepare our hearts for the weekend. See Jesus, see everything. Miss Jesus, miss everything. I shared this morning how Isaiah expressed in one little passage the grief in the heart of the Lord. Isaiah 42:19, who is blind but my servant? Who is as deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he who is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord? And we began to look at that dreadful possibility that Christians as well can be blind. We know the lost sinner is blind. We know the rebellious have hardened hearts and they become blind. We know often God in his chastening closes our eyes and blinds us. But this is almost too hard, apart from the Lord's unfolding of it, too hard to grasp that dedicated Christians, those who love the Lord, his messengers, his children, his elect, those who are at peace with him, it's possible that they can also be blind and a great burden to the Lord. God longs to have every one of his children walk in the light of the Lord. He wants you to walk in the light of the Lord. He wants me to walk in the light of the Lord. He has put everything in Jesus. He delights in his Son. And he's promised that if we were to look to him, with him, he'd freely give us all things. With him, we'd be blessed with every spiritual blessing. In him, all things belong to us. In him is everything. And so we need to look to him. If my eyes are fixed on Jesus, Luke 11:34, the eye of the lamp is your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body's full of light. When it is unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. When my eyes are fixed on the Lord, my whole body's full of light. When my eyes are not fixed on the Lord, my whole body is full of darkness. Now, before I leave this principle that we looked at this morning, don't think that this simple truth is widely accepted among Christians. It is not. It is not widely accepted. And that is, unless I'm looking to Jesus, I'm blind. Not every Christian would accept that. But may God help us to see that truth, that if we're not looking to Christ, we have lost the possibility of all spiritual insight. We can see nothing until we see it in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul prayed that wonderful prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, that God would open the eyes of the believers who were doing well, those who were right with God and loving one another, that God would open their eyes, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so that they would know the hope of their calling, so that they would know the great riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, so that they would know the greatness of the power that's available to everyone who believes. Because Paul knew if they weren't seeing Jesus, they would miss out on all of those things. They'd never know their own inheritance. They'd never know His inheritance in them. And they'd never know all that God has made available that we might live victorious Christian lives. So we need to see the Lord Jesus or we're blind. Now, as I close this morning, I suggested the plan that I thought we would follow. And so this evening, what I'd like to do is begin with this all-important principle. Since it is imperative that we see Jesus, that our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the question comes, how? How can I see Him? I want to see Him. I desire to see Him, but how can I do this? There's a prayer in Ephesians 1. How does God answer that prayer? Paul prayed that God would open the eyes of the heart. Paul prayed that God would give the wisdom and revelation of Christ in the knowledge of Christ. How does God answer that prayer? And God helping, that's what I'd like to look at. Now, I'm going to break it down as a principle, and there are three parts to the principle. Let me just set that before you. Three truths, and I think to each one, your heart will say, yes, that's true. Amen. But God must reveal it to us. Here's the first part of the answer. You've heard me say it many times, and I'm sure you've heard it in other places. Only God can reveal God. Only God can reveal God. Here's the second part. Since only God can reveal God, He has chosen the Bible primarily. There are other ways He reveals Himself. But He's chosen the Bible as the primary source of unveiling the Lord Jesus. And here's the third part. When God, the Holy Spirit, puts the light on Christ in the Bible and reveals Him to our hearts, He also gives with that revelation the faith necessary to appropriate that revelation. Now, each part of that, very simple. Only God can reveal God. He does it through the Bible primarily. He does it other ways as well, but primarily through the Bible. And when He does it, with the revelation, comes the faith to lay hold of that revelation. And when you lay hold of that revelation, then comes the miracle. Then comes the transformation. And we're changed from one degree of glory into another. Simple, simple truths. May God help us as we begin to look at them. What I'd like to do is first give scriptures that just say what I've just said, that only God can reveal God. Nothing new. You've heard it before. But we need to hear it again. And we need the Lord to make it fresh and make it real, make it live. I'd like to show you where the doctrine is, where the teaching is, where God says that in the Bible. And then I'd like to take an illustration from the Bible to illustrate that truth. At first, that illustration may not look like it illustrates what I am saying it will illustrate. But Lord willing, we'll be able to see that. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, because that's where, at least one place, where we learn this great truth. And then for those who like outline and logical connection, my illustration will come from Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, if you just glance at it without reading it, you will see that God is dealing with the truth of wisdom. There's human wisdom, and it's described, and there's divine wisdom. And it's described. It's described and contrasted. Let me begin with divine wisdom. And I'll save a lot of time by getting right to the point. 1 Corinthians 1:24. What is God's wisdom? To those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom is a person. 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Wisdom, divine wisdom, is Jesus. It's Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, very often, and especially in Proverbs, wisdom is speaking. And you can substitute the name Jesus where you see that. And I love especially chapter 8, where wisdom is speaking. And chapter 8, 14, wisdom says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. Wisdom is a person. Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord, finish it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Divine wisdom is our Lord Jesus. Now, in contrast with that, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 speaks about another wisdom, the wisdom of man, the wisdom that comes from man, how man thinks apart from Christ. It's man's reason, it's man's logic, it's man's mind, his ideas. This is certain, man's wisdom never leads to God. It cannot, it does not. Now this morning I suggested that something terrible happens if a Christian doesn't keep his eyes on the Lord. And that terrible thing is he's blind. He goes blind to everything. Well, another way to say the same thing is if the Lord is not my wisdom, my eyes are not on the Lord, then what is that blindness? And that blindness is human wisdom. I slip into human wisdom. And that is the darkness. That is the blindness. We have the word philosophy. They tell us that the word philosophy means the love of wisdom. But it's not the love of God's wisdom, that's for sure. It's the love of man's wisdom. The goal of man's wisdom, I think it was Socrates, right? Know thyself. The goal of God's wisdom, know the Lord. Know the Lord. Man's wisdom never leads to God. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, that's the beginning of wisdom. I don't know if you realize this or not, but do you realize if it doesn't begin with the fear of the Lord, the more you reason, the further from God you get. The more logical you become, the further from the Lord you get. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't begin with the fear of the Lord, the more you reason. That's why so many so-called smart people, they're missing it altogether. Because they're going further and further from God. Listen, please, to 19 to 21. This is what God thinks about man's wisdom. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. Where's the wise man? Where is the scribe? Has not... Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Human wisdom, human reasoning and most often can't even agree with itself. Councils are against councils, and fathers are against fathers, and fathers of one age are against fathers of another age, and teachers disagree with themselves, and there is this system of theology and that system of theology. Human wisdom has created denominations all over the place. Never found its way to God. It can't. It's impossible. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that only God can reveal God. This is only my opinion, and you may accept it or not, but I think next to Solomon, probably the Apostle Paul was the brightest brain that the world has ever known. This man, on the level of earth, he had it all together. He was very, very smart. I think Paul could have won any debate. I think the Apostle Paul, he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Very smart, very worldly wise. And he called that wisdom rubbish. He refused to use it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. He refused to use the cleverness of speech. Paul said, I'll never use that logic. I'll never use that reason in my vocabulary. And then he tells us why. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He absolutely refused. Smartest man on the planet. And he said, I'm not going to use it. And here's why. Verse 4. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Isn't that a tremendous passage? Paul loved Christians, and he was smart. And he said, I will not use persuasive words, because if I use persuasive words, I'll persuade you. That's what persuasive words are for. And he said, I refuse to persuade you. I am not going to use arguments to convince you. And then he gives the reason. He said, because I don't want your faith standing in the strength of the last argument you heard. I don't want your faith standing in the strength of some man's reason. And here's why. Because somebody smarter is going to come along and give another argument. And then that argument's going to convince you or confuse you. And then somebody else is going to come along with another argument. And Paul said, therefore, I scrap it. I will not do it. And he will not ever use human argument, because he was afraid someone would come along and argue them out of their standing, out of their position in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. If God the Holy Spirit teaches you, there's stability, and ain't nobody going to argue you out of that position. When you're taught of God, you know. When you read this book and this argument and you're taught of men, you're never quite sure. That's why Paul said, I want Christ to teach you. He's not going to go around using persuasive words or tell you how to be happy or how to succeed or anything like that. Paul said, I want the revelation of God. When my kids were young, especially the girls, Kathy and Carrie, they always wanted to get saved again and again and again. And I refused to tell them, you've already done that. You don't need to do that. I could have done that. I could have pointed to an experience when we prayed or when... I wouldn't do it because of that verse. Because I wanted them to have their assurance from God. I wanted the Lord to convince them, not me or mom pointing back and say, yeah, remember we prayed here, never have to do that again. I don't care if they came a million times. I'd pray that they got saved again until God let them know. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul wanted them to have their faith stand in the revelation of God. Now, I'm speaking very honestly with you. I appreciate the many times you've invited me up here. Nobody yet has ever said, hey, tone it down. And I appreciate that. But I promise you this. You don't need my explanation about anything. And you don't need anybody else's explanation about anything. Someone said, oh boy, you've studied so hard. Explain abiding to me. Explain the fullness of the Spirit. What is your view on the gifts of the Spirit? Tell me what your view is on fasting. I need to understand this, and I need to understand that. How does this fit in with that? Explain election and free will. And maybe then I'll understand it, because I've been confused. I don't understand it. One guy says this, and another guy says this, and another guy says another thing. Who cares? Let God be your teacher. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you. And you have no need that any man be your teacher. You have the Lord. He's living in your heart. Only God can reveal God. There's a couple of verses in chapter 2 that are often misunderstood. One of them is 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Some would say, oh, I agree with that. The natural man can't understand the things of God. It's not possible. That unsaved person, because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That's true. The unrepentant man, the sinner, the unsaved person. But the verse goes further than that. You see, the natural man is not, in this context, the unsaved man. It's the man who comes by nature. It's anybody. It's you, it's me. If we come naturally trying to understand, only God can reveal God, and the natural man can never get it. We can't understand by ourselves, by our mind. Every time I try to know God by my mind, I'm in the dark. And every time you try to know God by your mind, you're in the dark. I hope I can encourage you to look to Christ, that he would be your teacher. But I promise you, you don't need my light. I think some of you know, and I may have given this testimony, Dale King, you know Dale? From Texas. Some of you know Dale. Boy, he spun me right around one day. I was ready to go on a conference. He came up to Newport and we were praying together. And I said, Dale, I've got a conference and I really want you to pray for me. Pray that I'll be able to give them the light that God's given me. He said, I can't pray that for you. I said, why? Please. I need you to pray that I give light. And here's what Dale King said to me. He said, they don't need your light. They need life. I'll pray that you give life. Right on. What a well-shot arrow. Ooh, he got me. Exactly the case. We need life. Paul made a deliberate effort not to try to explain or persuade or argue a person into the truth. There's a second verse that's often misunderstood, and that's verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. Many times people think that that means that God's truth is so wonderful that we'll never know it till we get to heaven. Have you ever heard that? So wonderful. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared. But someday when you die and when you go to heaven, then you're going to understand. That is not what God is saying here. He's not talking about heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:10, the next verse. For to us God revealed them through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Things that eye has never seen, things that ear has never heard, things that you can't even begin to imagine, things the natural man can't get on his own, things this brain can't figure out. He reveals them by his Spirit. Now, not only in heaven. I don't have to wait till heaven. I have it right now. We know from John 4:24, God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we wouldn't really say that God has a spirit. We'd say God is a spirit. And just so we sometimes say that man is body, soul, and spirit. He has a body, he has a soul, he has a spirit. In one sense that's true, another sense it's not true. I'm looking at Lex there, and he's looking at me out of those beady little eyes. Lex is spirit. The real Lex is spirit. The real you are spirit. We are spirit. Listen to Paul's argument, verse 11. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, I discovered a gift I have, and I'm going to let you discover it too. This is amazing. I can read your mind. Some of you don't believe that. And I'm going to prove it. I want you to think something now, and I want it to be wild. In the whole universe, I don't care where you start, everybody think something right now. You thought of something or someone? I'm going to tell you what it was. No, I'm not. And I'll tell you why. Because Paul said, no one knows the mind of man except the spirit of the man that's in them. Wayne, can I use you as an example? Wayne thought something, and I'll bet it was brilliant. Wayne thought something. Wayne knows what he thought. He's got it down. Because Wayne is spirit, and the spirit of Wayne knows it. If the spirit of Wayne could come into me, would I know what Wayne was thinking? If I could have his spirit, then I would know his mind. Do you see what God has said? Verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God. So that we might know the things that are freely given to us from God. God says, nobody knows me except me. Unless you have my spirit. Look how the chapter ends in verse 16. Who's known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. How do we get the mind of Christ? We got his spirit. We got his spirit. And that's what I mean when I say only God can reveal God. And if you have his spirit, you have his mind. And we have the mind of Christ. There's no other knowledge of him. It's really a simple message, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's filled with good news. Nobody who has his eyes fixed on Jesus is a dumbbell. None of us. If you've got your eyes fixed on the Lord, God says, I've put my spirit in your heart, and I will unveil things that you'd never get on your own that the natural man can't give you, that no one can argue into you, that no one can convince you of, that no one can persuade you about. I can show you my heart. I can show you my mind. I can reveal my will. I can make it known. And nobody else can. Only God can reveal God. The first opportunity, as I looked at my records, that I had the first privilege to address you as a fellowship was in 1978. That's 34 years ago. I think almost every time I've addressed you for those 34 years, I began with a principle which is called the indispensable principle. The reason I did it for 34 years, and I'll continue to do it till I go in the grave or God calls me home another way, is because it is indispensable. Only God can reveal God, and there is no hope of knowing God in any other way. The second part of this truth is that when God reveals Christ, and only He can do it, and He's put His Spirit in your heart to do it, so you have the mind of Christ, when He reveals Him, He generally, primarily uses the Scripture in order to unveil His Son. All of the revelations that are in that book are for time. They're for this life. Who knows how He'll unveil Himself in heaven? I can't imagine in eternity the things. But everything in the Bible is for now. You say, God has left me on earth. I got work to do. You don't have a work to do. You have a God to know. And that's why you're on the earth. Because there's ways that earth can reveal Him that heaven can never reveal Him. If you're going to know Him as advocate, you better do it here. Because you don't need one up there. If you're going to know Him as comforter, you better get that here. Because you don't need it up there. If you're going to know Him as the one who restores your soul, you better learn that here. Because you're not going to need that up there. If you want to know how to be fruitful, you better know Him as the vine here. Because you're not going to need that up there. And if you miss it here, you miss it forever. You miss it forever. That's what the Bible is about. God is saying, I want to show you my Son. I've given the Word. And every way you can know Him, I've made possible here. If you would only come as little children, if you would only let me show you, you have my Spirit, you have the mind of Christ, I will show you. But if you don't look to Christ, it's a closed book. You're not going to get it. Now, many passages teach that He uses the Bible in a special way, but 2 Corinthians 3 is a special passage that shows that. We could use other chapters. I almost went to Luke 24, you know, the Emmaus Road, to show that He reveals Himself through the Word. But I'm going to use that in another connection to illustrate another point. So 2 Corinthians 3:14, their minds were hardened until this day at the reading of the Old Covenant. The veil remains unlifted. It's removed in Christ. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I heard that verse quoted several times already this weekend. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This passage teaches that if anyone tries to read the Bible with an old covenant heart, there's a veil over his heart. Can't understand it. by human wisdom, by the brain alone, by academics. Imagine trying to read a book with a garbage bag over your head. That's exactly what it's like to come to the Bible and not trust the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. We began our series with that prayer from Paul. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him and open the eyes of your heart. The Greek expression where he speaks about a revelation in the knowledge of Him, that Greek word is an unveiling. Perhaps you've heard me pray from time to time, take the veil away. Take the veil away. That's where I get it, from that chapter. And God has promised if we would come to the Bible as little children and just pray, take the veil away. If anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then we begin to see the Lord of glory. God reveals Himself in that precious book. Again, I want you to go back in your mind. Do you remember? Might have been years. Might have been half a century ago for some of you. Do you remember that first look? The first time you ever, with understanding, with revelation, you ever saw the Lord? Now, I don't know exactly how it came to you. I know it was Savior. Might have been the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I don't know how He revealed it. But you got saved. Do you remember that? You had at least one revelation of Christ. You had to, or you're not saved. You had that revelation. And we won't take time to go row by row, but let me ask you this. Did it make a difference? Did anything happen? Were you changed? I'm not mocking and I'm not trying to be irreverent. You saw about that much of the Lord and you were transformed. So excited that some of you have never seen anything except that. That's all. He's my Savior. I'm going to heaven. I'm forgiven. My name's written in the book of life. You ought to get saved too. He'll do the same for you. I saw Jesus as my Savior. I've surrendered to Him. He's mine and I'm saved. Do you realize this, that there are thousands of revelations of Christ in the Bible? I'm not talking about following a title through a concordance and say, he's my rock, 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 rock. I'm talking about the same way the Holy Spirit said to you, He is your Savior. He is your righteousness. There's no other way. It's Him. And your heart said, yes, thank you. And you were changed. Have you ever seen Him that way? As the end of the law? By revelation. Because as dramatic a change that happened when you got saved will happen every time you see Him. By revelation. That's a kind of change. It's not a, He transformed me and now I'm changed. Every time you see Him, exactly that transforming, being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. Have you seen Him as the vine? Have you seen Him as the door? Have you seen Him as the shepherd? Have you seen Him as the smelter? Have you seen Him as the potter? Have you seen Him as the king? Have you seen Him as the groom? Have you seen Him as your friend? Has He revealed Himself as the sun and the shield? Do you know Him as the horn of your salvation? Have you seen Him as your buckler? Have you seen Him as the breaker? Is He been to you the eternal God? Do you know what it means to know Him as the counselor? Have you seen Him as the last Adam? Is He your Melchizedek? Is He the King of kings and Lord of lords? this weekend? Is he the light of your life? Every time you see him, you're transformed. Some Christians say, the reason things aren't working, you're not surrendered. You need to be more surrendered. Give it all to the Lord. Surrender. You're trying to surrender to a Jesus that big. It doesn't take much to surrender. Christians don't have an issue with surrender. They have an issue with the vision of the Lord. They need to see him again and again and again. Don't you come to the Bible. God help you. Don't come to the Bible to know the Bible. God doesn't care if you know Genesis or Exodus or Psalms or Isaiah or Daniel or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Romans, or Revelation. You come to the Bible to know the Lord. You come to the Bible and your heart is crying out saying, Lord, reveal Christ. Show me Christ. And when you begin to see him, every time you see him, you're changed. Every revelation of God is a transforming and a liberating revelation. And that's what I mean when I say only God can reveal God. And God has given us his Holy Spirit and this precious book. And your chief revelation of him as you turn the page over and over. You've got to see him in all of his offices, in all of his titles, in all of his person, in all of his character, in all of his attributes. In every case, show me by revelation. And when God reveals Christ, you're changed. You say, I've been saved. I've given my heart to the Lord. I'm done. You ain't started. That's the threshold. That's only the beginning. And as ages roll upon ages, you'll never stop seeing it. Oh, may God help us to believe that only God can reveal God. And he does it primarily through that precious book. Isaiah 9:7 says that there's no end to the increase of his government or peace. Do you, dear saints, realize this? You can be totally sold out, surrendered, dedicated to the lordship of Christ. Totally surrendered. And be more surrendered tomorrow than you are today. You could be totally surrendered tomorrow and more surrendered next week. You know why? Because there's no end to the increase of his government. And every day your capacity increases, and every day, and also there's no end to the increase of your peace. You can have perfect peace and rest today, more peace tomorrow. And more the next day, and the next day, and the next day. This is the Christian life. And nothing else is. Only God can reveal God. And he does it through the Word. I don't know if you've heard of Daniel Whittle. He's a hymn writer. He was a major in the Civil War. And he has an interesting testimony. Because everybody thought he was saved. He got his arm blown off and he was in the hospital and a nurse came to him and said, so-and-so over there is dying and we know you're a Christian. Will you go pray with him? And he wasn't a Christian. And he said, I wasn't a Christian, but I didn't want him to go to hell. And so he went over to the guy and he said to the man, he said, now you pay close attention. Because I'm going to accept Christ so that you know how to do it. And he accepted Christ out loud. He said later, I don't know if he led me to Christ or if I led him to Christ. And he said when he was done, the man had his eyes closed. He was gone. He hopes to see him someday in heaven. Anyway, he was a hymn writer. He wrote, you know, is it the crowning day? And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and showers of blessing. You probably know some of those songs. But another song he wrote was, I know whom I have believed. And God gave him some real insight. And in the third verse, we read these words. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. Every time God reveals Christ, faith comes by hearing. It comes by hearing. And when you get the revelation concerning Christ, with that comes faith to appropriate that revelation and make it subjectively real in your heart. I want to give this illustration from Mark chapter 2, and with this we'll sort of wrap things up. It's the familiar story about that crippled man who was led down through the roof. You remember that story? Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12. Now, at first, it may not look like that's illustrating the truth that only God can reveal God, and He does it primarily through the Word, and when He does it, He creates the faith to appropriate Him, and when you appropriate Him, you're transformed and changed from glory to glory. But I suggest maybe that is illustrated by this text. Mark 2. When he'd come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer any room, not even near the door. He was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up, pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home. And he got up immediately and picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, We have never seen anything like this. Now, this is a great passage, and much can be said about any part of it. The faith of those four friends, and about the expression in chapter 2, verse 5, Son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees' response and all, and the twofold answer, which is easier, this or that, and so on. There's so much that could be said. God doesn't give us the background of these five men, the paralytic and his four friends. We know that they had heard somewhere about Jesus. Maybe it was a tape. Maybe it was a radio program. Friend, elder, I don't know where they heard it. But they had the knowledge that Jesus was all that they needed for this problem, that he was adequate, that they're not going to be deterred. They're going to go to Jesus. Because God had given them the revelation, He can help. With it came the faith. Now, we won't look at everything, but I want you to focus on these two verses. Mark 2, 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic. And then verse 8. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves. Same room, same meeting. Jesus saw faith, and Jesus saw human wisdom. He was looking at both. Now, I'm not really saying there's never a place for human reasoning. There's a word called apologetics. Are you familiar with it? I know Steve's familiar with apologetics. They say there's a place for apologetics, defending the truth and so on. And I suppose there is. I've never found that place. I don't really know what place that is. But I know this, that there's never a place for trying to reason yourself to God or reason your friends to God or reason anybody to God. In Mark 2, the first two verses, we see there was a gathering. There was a sort of a Bible study. There's a group that tried to come in the traditional way, that is, through the front door. That's the traditional way. But there's another group, and they came in a non-traditional way. The door was blocked, and so they went around the crowd and climbed up the side of the house and went on the roof and tore the roof down. Certain scribes reasoning in their hearts. He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Chapter 2, verse 8, he said, why do you reason in your hearts? Picture, please, this fascinating contrast. These two groups of people, the scribes in the house. I can see them arriving that morning at this little Bible study. A meeting has been announced and they begin to gather. I can imagine the very expression on their faces. I've seen it 100 times. Mrs. So-and-so phoned me last night, told me there was this meeting. Poor soul, she loves this kind of thing. She loves to come to Joshua. And I promised I would go. And so we see here are the scribes and the Pharisees. You notice that everybody made room for them. They weren't on the outside. They had chairs. They were sitting down right in front of the Lord Jesus. Most of the crowd was outside, had to look in the window. They can't get to the speaker, but these scribes and these Pharisees are sitting there humbly taking the place they think they deserve in the front of our Lord Jesus. Now, I don't believe I've overdrawn this picture. Chapter 2, verse 6, they reasoned in themselves. I suppose they had just finished reading Tillich and Bonhoeffer and Barth and some of these other experts. And there they are. They've arrived. They're not looking to the Lord. They're just trying to figure things out. And there's another group on the roof of all places. Not quite in step with the way things are normally being done. They're not really following the traditions, only they've had a revelation of the Lord, and they have a very needy person on their hands, and they got to get to Jesus. Tillich, Bonhoeffer, and Barth notwithstanding, they got to get to Jesus. Well, they can't get in the usual way. That seems more and more to be the way people are reaching the Lord. They're coming through the roof. Break those tiles. I can see these four unknown, unrespected men peering down through the hole in the roof. Only God can reveal God. God wants to be wanted. He wants to be wanted. He wants to be desired. And he honors the earnestness here. They tore off the roof, the Bible says, to get to Jesus. And don't read this thing la, la, la. This revelation of Christ has created faith in them. I tell you, I'd give 10 million worlds to see the expression on the face of Christ as he looked up and they looked down and their eyes met. And it says he saw their faith. That is awesome. He saw their faith. And then he looked around at the crowd seated there. And it says, he saw their reasoning. Seems like every meeting has that. Jesus is there and he sees their faith and he sees their reasoning. Has to be like that. It's always like that. And then he turned to that crowd that was majoring on human reasoning. They have so hardened their hearts that although they're sitting within an arm's length of God, they don't even know who he is. So close. And they're seeing them with these eyes, but they're not seeing them. The reasoning that they were claiming was letting them know God was the very thing that utterly blinded them to the knowledge of God. And he turns to that group. He doesn't enter into their reasoning. He doesn't argue with them. He simply says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. It's done. It's over. He just asserts his authority. He doesn't argue it. He doesn't plead it. He doesn't beg for it. He's not asking for it. He simply asserts it. And he just said, this is how it is. And he proclaims it. Man by wisdom, know not God. Let me get personal just before I close. Again, don't answer out loud. What is your paralysis this weekend? Christ can heal it, whatever it is. Christ can cure it. Christ can cast it out. Christ can supply it. Christ can comfort it. He can raise it from the dead. You see, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, created faith in these, and they appropriated the Christ that they had seen, and in a moment of time, he was transformed. His bed was on his back, and he was heading out the door. What a miracle took place because Christ saw their faith. They see him. He creates faith. He sees their faith. He does a miracle. The miracle begins. That is how it is over and over and over again. May God help us to see. Only God can reveal God. He does it through a progressive unveiling of Jesus through this precious book. And when he does it, he creates faith. And when he sees that faith, the miracle begins. Take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and go home. That's the miracle. You say, well, I'd like to give a testimony. 72 years ago, I got saved and I was changed. How about 72 hours ago? How about tonight? How about every moment for the rest of your life? There's no end to seeing him. You can see him again and again and again by revelation. Every revelation liberates you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, we've heard it. How many times? There's liberty every time. There's liberty. He's always setting you free. You don't even know you're in bondage till you see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you're set free. Yes, 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 yes. May God help us to learn this second principle. The first principle, see Jesus, see everything. Miss Jesus, miss everything. You're blind. Second principle, only God can reveal God. He delights to do it. He does it through the Word. When he does it with that revelation, he will give you the faith to appropriate it. And when you do, he'll see that faith. The miracle begins. May God work it in our hearts. Father, thank you for your Word. And I just pray that you have rained soft water upon your children. Not a driving rain that kills the crop, but soft water that encourages and lifts the spirit and gives hope, good news, and gospel. We ask in Jesus' name.